Second chapter tonight, the 52nd chapter. Tonight we have another one of those instances where maybe the chapter division is difficult, so we're going to read all but the last several verses of the chapter. We're going to read verse 1 down to verse 12. And then next time, Lord willing, which will not be next Sunday, because next Sunday we have some special things planned with the Maranatha Heritage Singers in the morning. I believe their speaker will probably be speaking in the morning service. And then in the evening service, we're planning on a special evening communion service, as we like to do when it rolls around in the evening. And that's a good time for us to do that, with the idea of freedom and redemption being themes that we can think about that day. So when we get around to this the next time, though, we'll be looking at what we usually say is Isaiah 53. But the message really starts before that in chapter 52. So a little explanation for why we're stopping a little short tonight. Isaiah 52, verse 1. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. From henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring them again to Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. Let's pray then. Father, thank you for your goodness and blessing. Thank you, Father, for giving us this another opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for giving me health and strength in order that I might come to the pulpit again, hold the Bible, read the Bible, preach the Bible. Thank you that when we have this book in our hands, we have all confidence that we're hearing from the living and true God. Thank you that your counsels are forever settled in heaven. Your word is exalted above all your name. We're reminded that the holy men spoke in old time, not by the will of man, but they were moved, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And thank you tonight. We have that confidence. We pray that you'll open the book to us again tonight. Thank you that we're told that it's living and powerful. We pray, Lord, that whether we've contemplated a correct situation tonight with this message or not, you're not restricted. You know the need of every heart. You're able to minister to us right where we are, whether it's encouragement or admonition or learning, whatever it is that we come in need of tonight, Lord. We just pray that no one would go away without some sense of renewed blessing, insight into your word, encouragement, help for this coming week, help in our Christian lives, help with our problems. Whatever it is we have, draw us near to yourself. Help me, Father. Give me utterance now, I pray. We recognize again that we cannot speak and we cannot hear apart from you. And so it's to you that we make our prayer now as we look into this portion of your word. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Well, I mentioned to you last week that this impressive message of comfort that the Lord is giving through the prophet Isaiah, beginning chapter 51, really goes through where we ended up reading in chapter 52. And I broke it off last week, not so much because the chapter division there was problematic, but just because I was a little worried with the amount of material I wanted, didn't want to be forced into covering too much in that one message. But what's happening, of course, is chapter 49, chapter 50, back-to-back messages in which we hear those servant songs. One of them deals with the triumph, chapter 49, the triumphs of the servant. Of course, we know this is a reference to Messiah. So all those wonderful triumphs yet to come are described, many of them, in that chapter, in that servant song. Then you get to chapter 50 and you have another one, back to back with it, another servant song. All these refer to the Messiah, the servant of the Lord. And this one talks about the obedience of Messiah. And of course, it's all in the larger context of comfort, because we know we've been talking about that theme, comfort, restoration, all of those things since chapter 40. But particularly, we're meant to be inspired by those wonderful, lofty truths about the servant of the Lord. So he begins in chapter 51. That's the point. He begins this message of comfort. And I showed you last week three verses in the chapter in which the word comfort is mentioned. I'll not go back over that again, but I want to show you how this continues. If you look at chapter 52, verse 9, you'll see that word mentioned again. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. So the message continues, and it truly is an impressive message of comfort that God gives to his people. If we're looking for anything maybe more specific in chapter 52, we might say this. Look at verse 1, because there does seem to be a narrowing of the focus, if we could say that. I don't think we're too far out on a limb to do that, in the focus being on Jerusalem here. Jerusalem is mentioned back up chapter 51. It is mentioned one time there. You'll find it in, chapter 51, verse 17. The first time that you have this, or second time that you have an occurrence of this, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. See, it's mentioned there. But now three times here, look at verse 1. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. So there in verse number 1 you have it mentioned. Verse number 2, shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Second time it's mentioned in this chapter. Then down to verse 9, you'll see the third, break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. Well, of course, it does not mean that this is still not a message to the nation as a whole. But the narrowing of the focus to Jerusalem is appropriate, because Jerusalem really bore the brunt. And of course, Jerusalem, Zion, are meant to speak of the people of God. It's the capital city, as it were. Kind of like you refer to the United States of America. Many times you talk about what does Washington think, what does Washington say. But in this case, not that the other places were not depopulated, not that they didn't suffer, but Jerusalem, the whole pride of the nation was just trampled underfoot when the city of Jerusalem fell. So you might say that there is some small narrowing of the focus to speaking particularly to Jerusalem. Certainly doesn't mean the whole nation is still not included in this message of comfort. I would like to speak to two things tonight. I think that as we look at what he's saying by way of comfort, two key thoughts come out in this tonight. And it's interesting that he mentions two things of beauty in order to carry these thoughts. And I'd like to show you those and then give you the thoughts, and we'll talk a little bit about each one of them. What's the first thing of beauty that we see in the chapter as we've looked at it? Well, we see garments of beauty. Verse number 1, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments. Garments of beauty, or garments of splendor. And then, if we were to look over at verse number 7, we would see the second of them. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet. Beautiful feet. We don't normally think of it that way so much, beautiful feet, but feet of beauty, beautiful feet. So we have two things of beauty that are mentioned in this chapter, beautiful garments and beautiful feet. And what are those particular things used to carry the thought? They're used to carry two thoughts, two reasons for the continuation of this message of comfort to the people of the Lord. The first one is redemption. You'll see that word mentioned if you want to look back. Verse 3, thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, ye shall be redeemed without money. So he mentions this to them there. And secondly, peace in verse 7. Take a look. I'm just trying to give you the skeleton here. We'll come back and try to put something on it in a minute. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. So I want to talk about two things tonight. I want to talk about two things that I think, not just as we think about the nation of Israel. We learn and realize, of course, that in looking at these great themes, they're millennial. The ultimate fulfillment of these things in terms of the earth and the people of the Lord, this is yet to come. This is what you might say eschatological. It's millennial. It refers to the things that are yet to come in the fullness of its fulfillment. Yet there's an application to us, and I hope that God will bless tonight as we think about the great comfort that comes to us through two themes in God's Word, in God's truth. Number one, redemption. Number two, peace. Let's take a look and see what we have here. Awake, awake. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? That the Lord summons Jerusalem, summons His people, summons you and me to awake to a time when defilement and servitude are no more. Take a look at that first verse. You pick up the theme of, or the thought of, defilement. The holy city, he says, from henceforth, the end of the verse, there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. That's a reference to defilement. When we look at verse number 2, we see the second thought, the thought of servitude. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck. Well, he's speaking to God's people about two things that were very close to their heart, because that's exactly what had happened in a literal sense. Here, Jerusalem, the holy city. See, that terminology is used there. Jerusalem, the holy city, the pride of the nation, and the zenith of that, the epitome of that, being represented by the temple in Jerusalem. It had been defiled by these Babylonians, these captors coming in there, and they had sacked the city. Of course, beloved, there's a spiritual application of that too. You know, sin brings defilement. And in verse number 2, then we see the second thing. They had been marched off into captivity. And of course, there is a spiritual application of that as well, because sin brings not only defilement, but sin brings servitude. And how is it that garments of beauty, why is it that that's appropriate as a vehicle to carry this thought? Well, I'll tell you one reason I think that that's true is because if you think back to the images of people going off into captivity, and you may have seen pictures of this. In fact, you can see represented in some of the Roman carvings, you can see this, where the Jews led away into captivity. And you can get this, and we have it, of course, from secular accounts as well. But these people didn't exactly go off into captivity in tuxedos. They didn't exactly go off into captivity in their Sunday-go-to-meeting clothes. I mean, they were just many times in rags. Sometimes they were partially bare. You have references to real humiliation and people going away into captivity with their buttocks bare and this type of thing. And so when you think about the rags, think about rags, think about dirty old rags that a person would be reduced to. When a person is in a position of servitude and when a person is being marched off in a position of slavery, and that person is defiled by all of this as well. And then think about the Lord saying, you know, there's coming a time when you're going to be wearing garments of splendor, garments of beauty. And they are going to symbolize the fact that defilement is no more and servitude is no more. And how is it that that's accomplished? Well, it's only accomplished by redemption. That was true in the sense of when the captivity ended. It was only true by redemption, only when the Lord redeemed His people. But of course, we realize that in the spiritual application of the doctrine of redemption, that's also the only way it's accomplished. How is it that the Lord's people, how is it that a sinner is liberated from the defilement of sin? How is it that we're liberated from the bondage of sin? Only because of the redemption that's in Christ Jesus and the shedding of His precious blood. And then the next question comes, you see that in verses 3 and 4, only the Lord and the redemption that is without money. It's not something that can be purchased. It's the precious blood of Christ. And then we come to verse 5 and we find, well, who is it that can affect such a redemption? Do you remember how we saw this doleful complaint on the part of Israel back in chapter 49? They said, how can the captive be delivered? You have to be stronger than the strong man in order to do that. And they looked and they said, you know, we're in this Babylonian captivity and you're talking about us being freed and put in a position to return to Jerusalem. These people vanquished us. Didn't you look? Didn't you read the newspaper? Didn't you see what happened? These people wiped us out militarily. But God says, I'm stronger than the strong man. And you know something? When Jesus Christ sets the captive free, He's stronger than the strong man. He's stronger than sin. He's stronger than Satan. And He gives us freedom and victory and blessing, the blessing of redemption in our lives. Who's the only one who can do that? Only the Lord. See in verse 5, now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Who's going to stop that? Who's going to set them free? Who's going to redeem them? Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am He that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Only the Lord can do this. You know, if we look back up just a little bit, we have seen a couple of references to this already, and God is simply emphasizing it tonight. Chapter 50, verse 2, he asks this question, not too far back, really. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? No one could solve their problems for them. They couldn't solve their problems themselves. Chapter 51, verse 18, he says, there is none to guide her among all her sons, whom she hath brought forth. Neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. And you know, folks, this is a problem if we look around us. Our whole society is geared to self-help. Did you figure that out? Our whole society is geared to this, you know? And the thing of it is, we find people on every hand, sincere people. They've just never been exposed to the truth of God's Word, and they're looking for all kinds of ways to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and all sorts of ways to extricate themselves from their problems. But ultimately, the real problem that we have, the defilement of sin and the servitude into which sin brings us, there's only one person who can redeem us and rescue us from that. And that's the Lord. He says, it's I. I thought it was kind of interesting, something I wanted to relate to you. This also is a story that comes from London, but there were two theological students that were walking along, and they happened to be passing through a district in the city where they sometimes sold used clothing. This is kind of interesting that they would come across this, but they were going through and they happened to notice some of the clothing. I guess maybe you'd see sometimes these types of things at garage sales in our context. And there was a sign up there. They noticed it. And the sign said, slightly soiled, greatly reduced in price. Slightly soiled, greatly reduced in price. Well, of course, you know, theological students are always looking for meanings and illustrations. And so the one remarked to the other, he says, wow, he says, that's really a fitting illustration. He said, that's a fitting illustration of exactly what we're up against. And then he went on to say this to his friend. I wanted to read it exactly as he put it because I like this. He says, we get soiled by gazing at a vulgar picture, reading a coarse book, or allowing ourselves a little indulgence in dishonest or lustful thoughts. And so when the time comes for our character to be appraised, we are greatly reduced in value. Our purity, our strength is gone. We are just part and parcel of the general shop-worn stock of the world. Don't we struggle in that way? Isn't it true? Didn't Samson lose his relationship with the Lord? Not ultimately, but I mean his walk with God and his spiritual power and his strength because he allowed himself to be defiled by sin. And even though ultimately, if you're here tonight, you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you know that God has rescued you from that ultimately and God has redeemed you. And it's possible, praise God, it's possible for us to know that freedom and to know victory right now. And yet, we all understand, Paul expresses it in Romans chapter 7, we're living in this world and it's a struggle every day. I want to tell you something, there's coming a day when that's going to be totally done away with. There won't be that struggle anymore. You know, in Romans chapter 8, he talks about that and he uses the exact same word that we're talking about tonight, redemption. Could I bring you there for just a moment? We don't have a lot of references. Maybe this would be worth turning. Romans chapter 8. Can I show you this tonight? Just remind you of something I think you probably know. Realizing again that we're looking forward to something that there's plenty of application for us in this tonight. He says, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature or the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty. There it is, the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Isn't that true, beloved? This world, as much beauty as there is still in it, it's just amazing how much beauty there is, but still languishes and labors under the curse of sin. And you and I, even though we've been redeemed and been born again and we're a part of the family of God and we have the Holy Spirit in our heart and we have a new nature, still we have the old nature and we groan and we labor and we struggle with that. And we trip up sometimes and we experience that defilement and that loss of spiritual power and that struggle that constantly goes on. And don't you sometimes just yearn for the day When that struggle will be over, there's coming that day. There is coming that day. And I just try to remind myself. Sometimes I get discouraged and sometimes I get down and I try to remind myself, you know, the day is swiftly approaching when I won't have those opportunities anymore. And I want to be faithful now when those struggles and temptations and trials come. But that's not going to keep me from praising the Lord that one day this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise. We go to meet Jesus in the skies. Buddy, I'm telling you that thing's going to be over with. Look at the next verse in Romans chapter 8. The whole creation, 22, it says, groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, it says, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. What are we waiting for? The adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Praise the Lord. Salvation is not just a matter of the heart. You got to start there, because if you don't change the heart, you don't have much. You just have outward reformation. But you start there and you receive a new nature and you're regenerated and you're born again. But you know, God is not going to be done. The effects of redemption, the effects of the magnificent victory that Jesus wrought on the cross of Calvary, it is not going to be done until the effects of sin are totally expunged. Whether it's in the body or whether it's in this world. That's why we're going to have a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And there'll be people born, they'll be born with sin natures, and that'll be dealt with. But it'll be a wonderful thing to see creation not languishing under that anymore. And then beyond that, what do we look forward to? A new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And what about us? There is coming a day when that struggle will be over, you know. It's going to happen one of two ways. Either you'll come to the end of the journey in this life, you won't have to worry about that anymore. You won't have to worry about that. They're going to take the you that you think is you and carry that off to the cemetery, but that's not really you. You'll be with the Lord, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. One day, though, you're coming back in the skies, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and there's going to be a marvelous transformation, and that old you that you thought was you and they've put in the ground somewhere, somehow God's got a way. I don't know how it all works. I guess if you're in the cemetery and you're right where they planted you when it happened and nothing's changed, well, I guess he'll work it that way. If you were buried at sea and nobody can find you anymore, I'm not worried about it. God knows where you live and he's got your number. And somehow he's going to put it all back together, but we're going to have a body like unto his glorious body. And that old sin nature will be gone. Just think about what that'll be to live for Jesus unfettered. No more hindrances, no more drag downs, no more problems, just a nature that's like unto his glorious, a body that's like unto his glorious body, the redemption of the body. Aren't you glad it's going to come to that? I'm glad the Greeks were wrong on that point. You know, they believed in that old dualism. They thought, well, you know, it's the spirit that counts. You'd be so glad to get rid of the body. I'll be looking forward to getting a new one. I'm looking forward to getting a new one. I think that's going to be a tremendous thing. And then just to give you another thought of the future application of this, talking about the time when defilement will be no more. No more of that defilement. If you go over to the book of the Revelation, I'll read this one for you, but he talks about another Jerusalem. There's the earthly Jerusalem, but there's another one he talks about here. And in Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, he's talking about the new one. Guess what? No defilement there either. Verse 27 says, of chapter 21, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Praise the Lord. But I just want to encourage you, like I try to encourage myself, just remember that even though we have that wonderful hope to look forward to, our opportunities to live in this world and to be victorious and appropriate the grace of God, that's what we have right now. Let's take advantage of them. Let's appropriate God's grace. Let's live for God's glory. By His strength, we can do that. Secondly is peace. I don't know, maybe this is just an older perspective in life, but I think the more you live and the more you fight and struggle and all that, the more you look forward to peace. I really think that's true. I'm not the only one I hear talking about that. But there's a third thing that's going to be no more. By the way, the title of the message, you might have picked that up, comes from verse 1, I think it is, of this chapter. You find those very words there, no more. No more defilement, no more servitude. Now you find the third thing, no more struggles, no more warfare. Look at verse number 7 one more time. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, Wouldn't it be great if the newspaper could come out tomorrow and there were peace in this world? But you know it's not going to happen. I'm not trying to be a, you know, the glass is half empty rather than half full type of person. But you just know what you know about human nature and you know what you know about the Bible, and it ain't going to happen. I don't think that means we should give up. I respect efforts on the part of diplomats, presidents, and other statesmen to try to achieve peace in this world. War is a horrible thing. But it ain't going to happen. In fact, some interesting statistics. You've probably seen stuff like this before, so I'll use this particular one. This particular one is done by the Personnel Journal, give an incredible statistic about peace in this world. It says that in 3,530 years of recorded history, less than 8% of the time has been in peace, only 286 years according to their analysis of that time. And there have been in excess of 8,000 peace treaties made and broken. Wow. We've got kind of a checkered past, don't we, in this world. Hasn't been much of an affair of peace. That's because sin's here. Sin makes trouble. Sin makes trouble. Sin is here. But he says there's coming a time when there ain't going to be any more of those struggles. There's going to be peace. How beautiful are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings of peace, good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith thy God reigneth. Beautiful feet, the messengers who declare the news. And when the messengers come, now you can almost just kind of see this now. You go back and think about it in its literal context of people living in the land and people returning, and then these messengers on the mountaintops signaling that the people are returning, that Babylon is no more, that they have been vanquished and the people are returning. And these heralds of this good news of peace. And, you know, the prophet said that was going to happen right at the very beginning of this section. In fact, you know, those of you that like the Messiah and like to listen to it and sometimes sing it, you can almost kind of hear these words. Verse 2 of chapter 40, well, 40, verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. Won't that be a wonderful thing? When that's true in the earth. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing for Jerusalem to hear that when it was true? That these people proclaiming that the captivity is over. Peace at last. I think it's going to be a great thing when Jesus is king in the earth and there'll be peace. We won't have to worry about all these chicaneries and stuff that goes on now and you can't get it. Can you imagine the joy that it would have brought to people? You know, when you read stories about warfare and you read about stories of people in London at the end of World War II when it was announced that Germany had surrendered and there was victory, how people just were wild in jubilation. Do you think about people in America and other places when the war was over? And that's what the prophet says here. There's three responses to news like this, news of peace. There's three responses. Verse number 9, first one's joy. It says, break forth into joy. It's going to be great joy in the earth. Just as we can envision great joy in Jerusalem when they knew that the captivity was over, their struggles were over. The second thing he says is, second response he expects is, he says, sing together. If you don't mind, I'll just put in a little plug again. I'm really impressed. I want to give you a challenge. Get your concordance out. Now, if you do it the old style way, you got to pick up a 20-pound book. You know, Strong's for the strong, Young's for the young, Crude's for the crude, but maybe you'd be better off just to get one on your computer, okay? That makes it a little simpler. So you get this thing out, however you do it, and you look up, sing in Isaiah. Okay, those of you that don't sing, you better be prepared for what you're going to find because there are so many references to this. Let me just show you the nearest ones to where we are. Turn back to chapter 44 for a moment. Chapter 44. Look at this verse 23. We've seen this over and over, and every time we've come to it, I've had something to say about it. I think it's important. He says this. Well, the verse before, 22, gives you a reason to sing. He says, I've blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. Listen, if God has done that for you, and you get to the next verse, it says, sing, O heavens! If you don't have anything else to sing about, and God has blotted out your sins, that should give you something to sing about, shouldn't it? That's really something to sing about. Look over in chapter 49. I'm just picking the nearest ones, but if you do your concordance thing, you'll find a ton of these things in Isaiah. Chapter 49, verse 13. Now, this is coming out of that triumphs of the servant song. And what does he say to that? He says, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and bring forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted." And then I come here and I see in chapter 52, verse 9, when this good news comes, he says there should be joy and there should be singing. Now I'm going to box you in a little more. You don't have to turn. But I'm looking over in the New Testament and see what it says you should do when you're happy. I'll just use that term, okay? James chapter 5, verse 13 says what you're to do when you're not happy, and then it says what you're to do when you are. It says, "Is any among you afflicted?" That's when you're not happy. It says, "Let him pray." "Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." And I think the church was always meant to be a singing church. God's people were always meant to be a singing people. I want to encourage you again. I know some of you are a little embarrassed because you don't feel like you sing well and all that kind of thing. But you know, when it comes time to sing in the service, don't torture people near you. But that's one reason I like the organ. Now, I guess that's a kind of a pragmatic reason, but I like that support because if I sing and don't hit the note right, the organ atones for a multitude of sins. Covers a multitude of sins. They hit the notes right and you can sing and nobody knows the difference. Nobody's the wiser. But I really don't think you're going to worry too many people as long as you don't screech out there about 40 decibels higher than everyone else. Just sing. Just pour out your heart in joy. And if you come to church all burdened down and beat up, start singing. You'd be surprised how that'll transform your attitude and help you in your life. You know what? You don't have to be in church to sing. You can sing going down the road. You can sing at home. Sing in the shower. You can sing lots of places, and I think it glorifies God when His people are so filled with the Spirit. We speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts. How good God is, and we should give expression to that. People around us should know that we love the Lord, and so many times it's just unconscious. You just don't even, you're not even really thinking about it, you know, and you just, a tune comes and a song comes. It's a blessing to know that God gives us that opportunity to express to others that we appreciate and praise Him for what He's done. Let's be a singing church. Then the third thing he says, it's going to be a time of joy. It's going to be a time of singing. When they publish this news of peace, it's also going to be a time of glory to God. Look at verse 10. "The Lord hath made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God." When you know, beloved, when this happens, there won't be any question in anybody's mind who gets the credit. And by the way, we were prepared for this also back in chapter 40. And if you like the Messiah, you remember these words too. Verse number 5, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." All flesh shall see it together. There's coming a day when the entire earth is going to recognize King Jesus and sing His praise and sing His glory because it will be unquestioned who has brought these things to pass. Only the Lord. And there's plenty of application for us as well because, you know, in the final day of redemption, there will be no more struggles, fullness of peace, nothing to disturb the spirit, not a thought that you have, not you don't have to struggle. You won't have to struggle anymore with your flesh. You won't have to struggle anymore with the flesh of somebody else. A time of fullness of peace. And then we'll really sing then. That'll be good for those of us that don't know singing as well as others. We'll have that glorified body and we'll be able to do a little better. Then we'll sing and give glory to God. God alone. Because we're going to recognize something, and I want to sort of conclude the main part of the message with this. You know, over in the New Testament, it's kind of interesting the use that Paul makes of these verses because now that you see them in their context, you know what it's talking about. It's talking about the messengers coming back and announcing these things. There's a literal, but Paul gives a very interesting application of this in Romans chapter 10. In Romans 10 verse 15, he says this, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." That's one way to have beautiful feet, is to be a standard bearer for the message of peace. And in that day all flesh shall see it and give glory to God, and so will we, because all flesh will recognize together that it's only the gospel of Jesus Christ that ends the servitude, that ends the defilement, and that ends the struggles. It's the gospel message that we've heard and believed. Now, it ends with a very practical note. Look at verse 11 and 12. We won't take much time for this. In the midst of all this, it seems like it would be superfluous to have to say this, and yet he still does. Depart ye, go out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Hey, haven't we been talking about a time when there is no more defilement? But yet he says the message to his people, hey, leave that place, get out of there, don't touch any unclean thing. And in verse 12, for you shall not go out with haste nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you and the God of Israel will be your rearward. Well, it's kind of interesting that he gives them a very practical, and I'm going to take this in a very practical way as we close the message tonight, that, you know, God makes all these wonderful promises about freedom from defilement and servitude and struggles. But he still tells his people, the time comes, get out of there and don't touch any unclean thing. These are things that we look forward to. We watch and we wait for them. But in the meantime, there's still part of that experience that we can enjoy. And I'm going to say this, I hope, in the right way, if we do our part. You know, there are a lot of people that are just kind of sitting around in their Christianity waiting for some magic bolt to hit. And you want to have a walk with God, but you don't really want to do anything to have that. And you want to have victory, but you don't want to do anything to have that. That's a great mentality in American society. That's right where we are. Everybody owes us everything, and we're sitting around waiting for somebody to give it to us. And we understand something tonight, beloved. We understand very well that it's all by the grace of God, and there's nothing that we can really manufacture on our own. And yet the Lord still expects us to respond to Him and to do our part. Isn't that true? Here's a little trick question for you at the end of the message tonight. God helps them that helps themselves. As in the Bible, right? No, it really isn't in the Bible. And if you have to kind of dissect that for a moment, people say that that's probably the most quoted verse that's not in the Bible. The Lord helps them that help themselves. It's not in the Bible. And if you're talking about salvation, it's not true. You don't help yourself to be saved. Only God can do that. But doesn't He say to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And there are people stumbling all around in defeat in their Christian life. They never open their Bible. They come to one service a month or one service a Lord's Day or whatever else. Their commitment is minimal. And then they wonder why they don't have much victory and don't have much joy and don't have much peace. Well, you know, beloved, there's such a thing as yielding. There's such a thing as, if I can put it in a sanctified way, responding in such a way that we do our part. And that's what he says to his people. He says, I promise you a time when there's no more defilement, but I still exhort you, get out of there and don't touch it. It's kind of like the drunk, you know, if you have a weakness for alcohol, don't expect God to deliver you if you're going to parade up back and forth in front of the bar and sniff the stuff. Put feet in your prayers. I'm going to end with a little story tonight. I may have told this before, but I really thank the Lord for a lot of wisdom that my dad had. Right, even before he was saved, but and then certainly once he was saved. But I remember getting saved, and one of the first big decisions that I had to confront was college. What am I going to do about college? And, you know, up until Christianity hit in my life, I had ideas, goals, plans, things like that for my life. And I was looking at chemical engineering or physics and this type of stuff. And I this is where my interests were. And I went to Georgia Tech and went to Clemson and those places and interviewed and all that kind of thing. And I was praying, well, what am I supposed to do? And, you know, but before all that ever happened, my dad said, well, son, you know, the praying's good. Because that's what I was doing. I was praying for the Lord to show me what He wanted me to do. And he said, well, that praying's good. But he said, you know, you got to put feet in your prayers. And so he lined up places and he got me in over there at Georgia Tech and we went over to Clemson and then we did some other things and he took me out to where he worked and he let me talk with engineers and all that kind of stuff. And you know, by and by, I started figuring out, man, I just feel this gravitation towards a Christian college. I didn't know what a Christian college was. I didn't know diddly squat about that. I really didn't. I didn't know there was such a thing. You know, I just didn't have any concept of that. And I didn't know anything. It was in my home state, Bob Jones was. I didn't know anything about it. Maybe it was a good thing I didn't know anything about it because I hadn't been harmed by the rumors. I didn't know about the pink sidewalks and the blue sidewalks. That probably helped me some that I didn't know those things. And so we said, okay, let's go over there. And I went over there, and when I tell you, I can still remember right to this day. This was back when chapel was in the Roadhaver Auditorium. Didn't have the amphitorium then. That was my second year there. That building was open. Went in that, and they had a special on that Let's Get Acquainted Days, had a special place for visitors. And I went in there, and they sang in that place, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. That guy got up there and led that song and held those notes out on the end, and that beautiful organ played, and those kids and people in that place sang that song like I had never heard that in my life. I said, man, this isn't for me. I just signed right up. This is for me. I want to be in a place like this. But he was right. You had to put feet in your prayers. There's a part you have to play. So let me encourage you tonight. There's wonderful promises out there of peace, but don't expect it if you're going to go out there and mess around. You won't have it. There are wonderful promises out there about freedom from defilement, but if you're going to go messing around with sin, you're going to defile yourself and lose your spiritual power and strength. Thank God tonight that God is with us. He gives us two great reasons to praise Him tonight. It might be that we wait into the future for the final fulfillment of it, but praise God tonight. We're looking for a time when there's no more defilement. Amen. We're looking for a time when there's no more struggles. We're looking for a time when there's no more servitude, and it is coming. Do you know the Lord tonight? If you don't, you can trust Him, you know. You just need an open, honest confession of the fact that you're a sinner who needs to be saved. That's what you need, an open, honest confession. When I say open, I don't mean in front of 10,000 people. I just mean between you and God. An open, honest confession that you're a sinner who needs to be saved. Then do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? Do you believe He died on the cross for you? You believe He rose again? Because if you believe those things, then why don't you act on that? If you believe you're a sinner who needs to be saved, and you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son who died on the cross for you and rose again, then why not receive Him into your heart as your personal Savior? Turn from your sin and accept Jesus Christ, and you can be born again. And you'll start on this wonderful road in which you find out that there's redemption and there's peace. And you find out at the end of the road there is full redemption and full peace. Father, bless us tonight.